Well, I am very grateful that we have our King James Bible, which is the Word of God. It doesn't contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
And if one word is wrong with it, if there's one error in it, then we're just wasting our time. We ought to go to the beach. It is our final authority. And since that pagan holiday of Astarte, known as Easter, is coming around, I thought we'd just go to Acts 12 and show you that the King James Bible is the Word of God. So let's go to Acts 12. Yes. Technical difficulties do not count against my preaching time. Okay, there we go. Acts 12 and verse 1. Now, you don't need to be a scholar to understand that the King James Bible is the Word of God. We just need to be able to do math. And in this one, you probably don't even need to take... You might need to take off your shoes, but you need about 10 fingers and 4 or 5 toes on this one. So we always hear these scholars tell us that in Acts 12, the word Easter should read Passover. And remember, if there's one error in the Bible, then we've got a problem. So let's just let Scripture answer Scripture on this matter. So reading in verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also, and praise God for parentheses. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Now, with your other hand, actually I'll read on here, finish off in verse 4. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So here we have Herod. Now, is Herod a Jew or a proselyte? Or would you say Herod is probably a pagan? I'm going to go with the latter and suggest that King Herod is neither a Jew nor a proselyte, but rather a pagan. So let's go over to Leviticus 23. And we'll let our King James Bible prove whether or not the word Easter should be included in Acts 12. Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord. Watch how easy this is. Even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. Now watch this. In the 14th day of the first month, even at even, is the Lord's Passover. So what day is the Passover? 14th. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. So back, if you held the position back in Acts 12, we know that the days of unleavened bread had already passed. So whatever festival Herod was going to wait before he killed old Pete on, the one thing it could not have been was the Passover. Amen. 15 comes after 14, and you don't have to be some Greek scholar to understand that. The word Easter, again, is the name of a Babylonian fertility goddess, and I don't care if modern churchianity recognizes it on the first full moon after the vernal equinox. It has nothing to do with when our Lord got up out of that grave. We can eat ham and hot cross buns 365 days of the year, and He's risen 365 days of the year, and this old Bible is right. Amen?
Amen.
And every Easter, a grace preacher has to take a little shot at Easter. It's a grace tradition, if you pardon the oxymoron. So I'm actually going to... That was the sermonette before we really start preaching. I'm going to actually give my testimony, but in so doing, do a little bit of teaching around how to determine if you're dealing with a cult. Now, you know, we're all saved the same way, and we're all lost the same way. Saved is saved, lost is lost. When you got saved, you believed that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins, and he was buried and he rose again the third day for your justification.
Amen.
And that's the same way for all of us. However, with each of us have a unique background from where we came, the other side of our salvation, that might help others. And I think it's careful to not be typecast and always preach. You almost glorify sin and error by preaching what you were, what you were. I'd rather focus on the great doctrines associated with the Pauline message. I'd rather focus on preaching truth than spending a lot of time talking about doctrinal error and junk. But periodically, I haven't really even talked about how to determine if you're dealing with a cult or how I got saved out of a cult. I only talk about that 2% of the time now. And Misty's going to love, my fiance is going to love me saying I did something wrong, but I used to have that balance wrong. You know, in Romans 16 and 9, Paul would have us keep it very simple when it comes to evil things. If you want to get into the meat of God's Word, focus on truth. So you don't want to go preaching about cults and error sermon after sermon after sermon. In a way, you start to bring that up to the forefront and not the truth of the revelation of the mystery. So my passion is to preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, but in so doing, periodically, we'll contrast the stuff that we've come out of. So in so doing that, I'm going to give what I call the devil's footprint, or five sure ways to know that you're dealing with a cult. And the first one is a wrong Jesus. So turn your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians. We're going to go to chapter 11. And for some context, we're going to be in 11 verse 4, but I'm going to back all the way up to the beginning of the chapter and just read for a moment. So, you know, the church at Corinth had some doctrinal issues. The first understatement of the morning, right? And Paul is essentially here saying, why are you putting up with people presenting another Jesus? So, in verse 1, Paul writes, "Would to God ye could bear me with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And here's the verse. If he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which we have not received, or ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with it. So a wrong Jesus is the first indicator that you're dealing with a cult. Now, in order, backing up to what I said, studying truth so that you know error, in order to understand if you're hearing a wrong Jesus, what do you have to understand? A biblical or the right Jesus. Jesus Christ is God Almighty come in the flesh. Amen? Amen. He is the Creator. He's the Word. He's it. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Jesus is not a subordinate little God. He's not Lucifer's twin brother. He's not a created being. He's not our elder brother. He's not a cosmic idea. Jesus Christ is God. And when you see another Jesus, that's the first indication that you're dealing with the cult. And that would extend to little baby Jesus in the manger as well. If your focus is on the manger, it's not going to be on the cross. So when you see and hear that you're dealing with a theology or a group or a sect that deals with a wrong Jesus, likely you are beginning to know that you're dealing with the cult. The second one is a wrong gospel. Now, we who rightly divide the word of truth know that God has had different good news for different audiences at different points. in the history of his eternal purposes with mankind. But this gets more into doing something much more simple. If a group or a sect teaches salvation by eating a cookie, or by being water baptized, or by dressing a certain way, or by church attendance, or by keeping the law, or by paying your tithes, anything that adds to the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross is a wrong gospel. Whether it be a social gospel, an intellectual gospel, look, the gospel is simple. He was buried for our transgressions and raised for our justification. Period. That's the simplicity of the gospel. It's 100% Him. It's 0% us. So anything that teaches a wrong gospel, and you'll notice that typically where there's a wrong Jesus, there's a wrong gospel hiding behind it. And if we go to Galatians 1, 8 and 9, as I've come to understand right division, we got to be careful with that verse. We can take the principle there. Galatians 1, 8 and 9. But though we, or an angel from heaven, interesting when you read the book of Revelation, rabbit trail number one on the day, preach any other gospel unto you than we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. There's only one gospel, hey Paul, that's efficacious for our salvation today, and that's the gospel of Christ. Now, Galatians 1:8, I firmly believe now, growing and understanding right division, isn't so much about false gospels. It's about preaching the gospel of the kingdom to somebody who's now under grace. But we can make an application here because it's very similar. You come presenting a wrong gospel, that's a key critical element that you're dealing with the cult. Down here, I'm going to put outside writings. That are equal or greater to Bible. You're dealing with an organization. So when I was saved out of Mormonism, we had the Doctrine and Covenants. We had the Pearl of Great Price. We had that mythical piece of fictional literature called the Book of Mormon. And then we had the Bible as a little bit of furniture. This side of all that junk, what blasphemy to put the King James Bible in a canon of Scripture, and sometimes they publish it together with this devilish junk. But this is how you can determine once again that you're dealing with a cult. If outside writings are elevated to be equal to, or if they judge the Scriptures according to what Ellen White says, or Mary Baker Eddy, or the Watchtower Society, anytime these outside writings get lifted up to being on par with Scripture, you're dealing with a cult. How do we know that? 2 Timothy 3:17. And I'll, of course, back up to 16. All Scripture, that's all, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Watch this. That the man of God may be perfect. The idea of perfect there is complete, whole, not needing anything else. Not needing a bunch of outside man-made junk. We've got the perfect divine revelation from God, and we don't need anything. This is our authority. Outside writings are not our authority. Perfectly furnished unto every good work. So we have our authority. We don't need outside writings. Go to Colossians 1:25. And we'll understand that we have the full revelation of God. that little dispensation nobody talks about. This is Paul, our apostle, speaking. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. Why? To fulfill the word of God. Well, Paul wasn't fulfilling any prophecy in the statement. He was providing new information. To fulfill is to fill full. It was to round out, to complete all that God would have for us. And Paul was dispensed or poured out a period of time to complete the word of God. And we have it. Therefore, if it's complete, we know instantaneously that these outside writings are not Scripture, because just like we who are complete in Christ, you can't be more complete than complete, folks. So you start to see something, you start to put this together. Wrong Jesus, wrong gospel, outside writings. The next one is no hell. And I'll write the fifth one up, because this is how the cults work to get you involved. Exclusive membership for salvation. I will tell you here in a moment just a little bit about how dark and deceptive it gets in cults, but this is called the good cop, bad cop technique. Those mean fundamental Bible believers teach you that there's a hell. Oh no, there isn't. But we're the only way. That's how they trick you. Okay? Well, you know what? Jesus preached more about hell than anything else he preached about in terms of what I guess would be the kingdom of heaven. But the point is, when Jesus talked about hell, you know, he said there's fire in hell. The Bible says in Matthew 25, it's a place made for the devil and his angels. Isaiah 5:14 says that hell hath enlarged herself. You cannot make allegory out of God's word. You believe it or don't. In context to whom it's written, when it's written. And hell is a place. Okay? So every cult teaches something unbiblical about the afterlife. Whether it's annihilationism, whether it's purgatory, probation. In Mormonism, we believed in restitutionalism, where you would go through a series of degrees on the other side of the grave, and even Satan and his angels would ultimately be restored to the God of, well, this solar system in Mormonism. All of that is unbiblical garbage, but that this is the hook. An unbelieving world doesn't want to think that there's an eternity in hell. They want to be told there's no hell. But they want to be tickled to their ears and say, hey, I'm involved in something exclusive. Well, there is no such thing as membership. Okay? All of us who have come out of that, it doesn't have to be a cult. We know that membership is man-made garbage. We're accepted in the beloved, and that's good enough. You know, it's easier to be saved and placed in the body of Christ than it is to be a member of the Baptist Church. That's a fact. Okay, Ephesians 1:6 destroys this notion of being a member of something. And again, I'll back up a verse for a little context. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His own will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Jesus Christ is the head, and we hold the head. We don't hold some sort of board, some sort of structure, some sort of man-made anything. So, exclusive membership, I'm sorry, the only thing I want to be a member of is the body of Christ.
Amen.
So, that's how the game goes, and it is a game. They start off with the wrong Jesus. They bring in outside writings. They sneak in a wrong gospel. They trick you by saying there's no hell. Then they bring you over and say, oh, but you've got to join us. We're the only way. And they loop it back and you end up going to hell. Because this is the devil's footprint. Right here. And you can crunch this through your mind as a cult decoder. So does it work? Let's talk about Mormonism. I was born and raised a Mormon, both sides of the family. Intergenerational Mormons all the way back to 1823 when the whole thing got started. Let's just say I'm not real popular at family picnics. Does Mormonism teach a wrong Jesus? Absolutely they do. Let's check her off. Who is the Jesus of Mormonism? He's our elder brother. He is Lucifer's twin brother. He pre-existed, we pre-existed. Notice every cult either demotes Christ or promotes man to suggest that we pre-existed and participated in a council with all the gods and determined the plan of salvation, and two-thirds voted for Jesus and one-third voted for the devil is absolute unbiblical junk. It's heresy. It's false. Jesus Christ is not our elder brother or our elder spiritual brother. He's God. So they don't pass the first piece. Wrong gospel, the plan of salvation in Mormonism is faith, the laying on of hands, good works, water baptism, and keeping it. They say when they trick you at the door, you're saved by grace, comma, after all that you can do. That's not grace. That's just another way of lying to you and teaching you that you're saved by works. That's not the gospel. No hell, we've already talked about. Mormonism, they teach that this other side of the grave, if you never heard the message, that those who are pretty good go to prison, whereby they can be presented with the gospel, according to Joseph Smith, and then can make a decision there. In Mormonism, you have three levels of heaven. The telestial, where the pretty bad go. The terrestrial, where the pretty good go. I guess the Methodists and Baptists will go there. And then the celestial kingdom of heaven, whereby, just like the lie in the Garden of Eden, if you make it to the celestial kingdom, guess what you get? You get to be a god. You get to have your own planet. And a whole harem of goddess wives to populate another planet, whereby you can be another Jesus and redo the plan of salvation over and over again. I would suggest that they're wrong. Exclusive membership for salvation? Absolutely. They would teach that all other churches are apostate, that Roman Catholicism is the closest to the truth because of their exclusivity, and that all Protestantism is in error. Guess what? We would say the same thing. But we would not replace it with another religion. We would say, go to the cross. Amen. Go to the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. We would stand with these cults. What has Satan done? Straw man technique. He's built a bunch of false denominations. You rightfully run from them right into his waiting arms. And that's exactly what Mormonism is all about. And then other writings, that's a no-brainer. Again, many other writings. It must be nice in Mormonism to have a prophet that continuously changes divine revelation. You know, minorities couldn't be in the priesthood, then there's a civil rights movement, and then you get a phone call from God. Bring! Oh, now minorities can be in the priesthood. So you have an ever-changing version of the truth, ever-growing. Ours is settled, and whether we get something right or wrong is objectively based by the standard of our King James Bible. So, just run this. Does it apply? You'll know. It will help you. Does this apply to the Jehovah's Witnesses? Absolutely, yes. Does it apply to Roman Catholicism? Absolutely, it does. Does it apply to the Campbellites? And I can just keep going on and on and on and on with the isms, but when you're helping, we have a twofold job. One is to defend the gospel of Christ, but you also want to witness to somebody the gospel of Christ. So our sword is both defensive and offensive at the same time, and you can run this little filter, and hopefully that'll be helpful to you. Moving over to my testimony, so growing up in this, Mormonism is organized like any other cult, where in turn you have people at the top of the pyramid, the middle, and the bottom. And the doctrines taught down here at level 1 are radically different than what's taught at the top of the pyramid. My mom lived her, and she's now saved today, praise God, but she knew nothing about the things I was taught at age 16 as a 55-year-old woman. She thought that Mormonism was just a nice, pure form of primitive Christianity that was closer to the Bible. That's paying your dues, just like many Freemasons don't know anything about, and I don't give them any latitude for ignorance. The first degree in the Blue Lodge, you as a Christian say, I am a lost, poor, blind heretic, devoid of the light. Give me light, 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 more light. You better research the organizations you join. But it's the same thing in Mormonism. So you've got these folks up here who know it's wrong. I'm thoroughly convinced. They know that it's satanic to its core. But what's it about? Power, prestige. What's Mormonism all about? For men, women, secrets, money. It's all those things that have tantalized the flesh for 6,000 years. But you can't rule the world. Why rule the world with 1,000 when you can rule it with 70 or with 50 or with 20? Then you kind of got this middle ground, and then you have the worker bees. But it has nothing to do with where you're born. What happens is the top of the organization, they go and ascertain who might be good for being up here, and they kind of tap you on the shoulder and start teaching you the real stuff. So you could be right down in here, and one of the elites says, we'll teach you what this is really about. And I was one of those guys. I learned that you could be your own God at age 16. I learned that we were to have our own planet at age 17. All that stuff they'll deny at the door until you press them on. I was taught how to systematically twist scripture and infiltrate Christian youth groups, Baptists who were not grounded in the Word of God, how to twist the Word of God and pull out some weak sheep. I was a bad dude, the other side of the salvation. And in Mormonism, there's other little paths that go deep into the occult. I had sisters that went to the temple and talked to dead dudes. Okay, we did baptism for people who have been dead for 300 years. So they find somebody prestigious like Napoleon or somebody, they go get baptized for them. It is occultic, dark nonsense. Just because they make good neighbors doesn't make it any less evil. So when I was on my little mission to go get me some sheep, and this in a Baptist setting, because the Baptists will sometimes at least get the gospel of Christ in there before they mix in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all the other stuff. I was confronted by a Bible believer to the extent of understanding the gospel. And he gave me a challenge. He said, Zane, now remember, if you know anything about Mormonism, Joseph Smith received his revelation from an angel of light named Moroni. So M-O-R-O-N-I. This preacher man said, Zane, drop the I off of Moroni, and that's what you are if you don't judge Mormonism in light of the Bible instead of the Bible in light of what your bishops and your parents tell you it reads. And that's tough love, but I needed that, actually. I needed to be told, you are hell-bound preaching this false prophet and this works-based theology. So I was just arrogant enough to take on that little Pepsi challenge and go home and say, I'm just going to go study the Bible. And I came to this amazing conclusion that the Apostle Paul could not possibly have been a Mormon. That was breathtaking to me. Here's how the process went. Dad, you teach that there are millions of gods scattered throughout the universe. The Bible teaches one God. And then they would start using their own lies and system of circular logic against me. Well, Zane, it's only one God with whom we have to do. That's not what the Bible says. It says there's one God and that there is no other. Dad, it says Jesus Christ is the Creator. Well, He helped with the creation. Dad, it says we were first carnal, then spiritual. You've been teaching me I pre-existed forever, that I was first spiritual, then carnal. Well, that part of the Bible is mistranslated. Here's what Joseph Smith had to say. So when I got saved, something in an instant of time made me radically committed to defending the right Jesus. I walked right up to them, put them together and said, you know what? I'm the sinner. He's the Savior. He paid for my sins. That's all. How dare you call Jesus less than God? How dare you elevate that angel, Lucifer, to being equal with my Savior? And I have never looked back one time since then.
Amen.
The Word of God and a lot of help along the way of people telling me the simplicity of the gospel. Because there are stories along the way, and each of you will have this with your own testimony, where there are these sentinel events where people say, you're saved by grace through faith. You better stop thinking you can live it. All these little things, and the Word of God yanked me out of that cult. Praise God. And now anytime I sniff a wrong Jesus, something within me says, we must radically defend the gospel of Christ and the person and deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's my testimony. And again, I then went into this more of this counter-cult evangelism thing, which I now do not recommend. I say study truth, truth, truth. Study the real dollar, the counterfeit dollar will just naturally present itself. But you've got to understand where the opposition is coming from. So there's some discipline and maturity in that. But I went right off into studying all that and probably helped some folks, but it probably did not. You can win a lot of debates and somebody's going to go right on into hell. You've got to preach the gospel of Christ. You can show Mormonism is wrong all day long, and if the primary thing is not preaching the gospel, they're going to go on into hell knowing Joseph Smith's a false prophet. What does that have to do with trusting that their sins were paid for? So there's a lot of balance that has to go into that. But that's been my personal journey. Second to that, we'll just wrap up here and turn it over to whomever is next on the schedule, is understanding right division. Because it's always interesting to share kind of two stories. When did you get saved? So that was in 1994. When did you understand right division? So just to share a little bit about that, and we'll wrap up. Is I believed always somehow that the Bible should be taken literally unless the immediate context. God's smart enough to tell you when He's using allegory or a simile. So when it's literal, take it literally. I was very thankful to always be hardwired to kind of say, well, if it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, I'm just going to go ahead and take that at face value. So I thought the most fundamental place to land was in a good old-fashioned King James Bible-believing Baptist church. I mean, this is a common story. I didn't know anything about right division. I didn't know Paul was my apostle. I was saved by the gospel exclusively given to him in that unprophesied appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I couldn't put all that together. I just thought I knew the Bible meant what it said and said what it meant. So I go into a Baptist seminary, and there are secret agent Pauline dispensationalists who have counted the political costs and just not come out of the Baptist system. There was a preacher from Gadsden, Alabama, who was one of my seminary professors. Later I would learn he had heard a lot of Brother Moore, but he just wouldn't come out of that thing. He would teach us on Thursdays that Hebrews to Revelation is a time-scheduled roadmap for believing Israel to survive their tribulation and go on into the kingdom. And then on Sunday, he preached to us out of it. So it was very confusing to me to get that kind of a double-minded message. We would even study that the gospel of the kingdom and its enduring to the end, etc., was different than the gospel of Christ. Then we preach Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, which is it? Do I sell all that I have? Or if I don't work, I don't eat? Which is it? Do I provide for my own family and I'm worse than the infidel? Or do I sell out? Do I keep the commandments to enter into life? Or do I trust the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? It was all this confusion. And then we had a class called Ecclesiology. the study of ecclesia, when the church was born. And these professors made fun of what are now us. They said, here's this group out there, mainly in the South, who can't figure out if the church started in Acts 9, 11, 13, or 28. And I was thinking in my mind, well, at least they know it's not Acts 2. Ye men of Israel is pretty black and white to me. Now, I don't know a thing about right division, but the very people who are you, who are now me, that they were making fun of from the ivory tower, bad mistake. Because what do? I go start checking it out. And I understand, you know, first of all, the first rumbling within is Paul's message is unique and stands apart from the rest of the Word of God. You can't do too much reading in Romans through Philemon to find out that the male there is a little bit different. The second thing that continued to bother me, and I will maintain to this day, that I don't care what the Baptist doctrine of faith says on their website and in their literature. They trust that water ritual for their salvation. I'll say it now. I'm not going to say every one of them. I'll say it now, and I'll say it 100 years from now. Talk to them about their salvation. They'll talk to you about their baptism. That bothered me, the water having anything to do, because I understood the bondage. I understood working and being baptized and the guilt and all the little secret lies associated with I do a good thing to cover a bad thing. Works-based salvation isn't a way to be good. It's a way to revive dead flesh to be bad. We reckon ourselves dead and let Christ live in us. That's dramatically different than what religion teaches. So I knew that there was something wrong with water baptism. It just did not square. Now I couldn't go find, you know, anything to support my beliefs. So then I ultimately thought, I am this lone nut that thinks Paul is my apostle and that water baptism probably has nothing to do with the dispensation of the grace of God. So what do? You kind of go to the internet, you start reading. And what do? But load up on my iPod. I don't even know if I had an iPod. Probably just on my computer back then. E.C. Moore. You know? Here's 8,000 unsaved believers was the first one I downloaded. And then you read some guys like Stam and others who don't believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, so I can't stand with somebody like that. But to give you a notion of understanding the distinction between prophecy and mystery, there's still some good material out there. And that's been the journey. I kind of studied my way out of that thing. So thankfully, a bunch of cocky scholars made fun of those who rightly divide the word of truth. Or I'd probably still be stuck in that system kind of lumbering around. So that just kind of sets the stage. Praise God for saving my rotten soul. You know? And I know that all my sins are forgiven. Okay?
Amen.
What Christ did 2,000 years ago is He took me and He plopped me right there on that cross with Him. And I'm going to just try to stay dead and let Him live. I'm going to reckon myself dead. And you do that through getting as much of this Word in you as you can. So there's a little bit of the journey so far, and I am so grateful to now connect with mentors and teachers and brothers and sisters who can, you know, there are men who have forgotten more Bible than I know this side of understanding right division. So I have by no means arrived. But I love God's Word, and I'm just glad to be here and preach to you a little bit more later. So thank you very much.